Well, about the only thing I've got to say for that is, if you can't preach after that song, you can't preach. Glad all of you are here. We're excited about celebrating the 100th birthday of Bertha. And, you know, I got to thinking about that, and I remember seeing a cartoon once. It had these two elderly ladies rocking on the rocking chairs, you know, on the porch, and one said to the other, said, "It's been so long, I'm afraid that my friends are going to think I didn't make it." Well, Bertha, you're going to make it. We know that for sure. You ever get tired of the political correctness rat race? It seems like everything we grew up saying is no longer permissible. And oftentimes you find yourself tongue-tied because the things that you've always said now no longer is correct. It's been some serious pressure put on the Washington Redskins to change their names to something different. And you have to ask the question, well, if it was okay back then, why isn't it okay now? Well, because we're different now. Well, who said that? I mean, I would like to know who it is that thinks of nothing more than changing the way we talk. Do you realize that Daniel Webster would have a fit trying to write a dictionary today? He wouldn't be able to do it because we really don't know how to talk. And so we have this difficulty. And what is offensive to someone is not offensive to somebody else. And so we try not to be offensive, but being politically correct, what happens is we find ourselves actually offending somebody else. And so we get all caught up in all of this stuff, you know, trying to make sure we say the right things and, you know, talk about it this way, you know. And it's kind of like, when did chairman quit being a chairman and become a chairperson? Do you realize that a person, when you say chairperson, that the person is a nobody? You're just a person. Now, I don't care for that kind of thing, you know. So anyway, that's just my thoughts about that. But have you ever tired of being treated abusively and you feel helpless to respond? You just can't seem to do anything about it. It's just there. We live in a world where Christianity is judged very harshly at times. And in some cases, we may deserve that. But I think also that Christianity in the minds of the world is a different concept than what Jesus had in mind. Jesus warned us that in the world, you are going to have some difficulties. You're going to face tribulations. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We've been in the midst of a series called A Life Worth Living, and we've talked about different issues, and I don't want to go back through all of that. But a life worth living is a life that is filled with challenges. It's not so for the average person. But people, when you become a child of God, you need to understand there's going to be some challenges. If one were to have a trouble-free life, would they enjoy heaven? Remember what God promises in heaven? Rest. Well, if you've never been troubled, would you enjoy the rest? If you've never shed tears, would you appreciate what God says He will wipe away all tears? Would that mean anything to you? So my whole point in this is this. you're going to have challenges in life. But those challenges are preparing you for eternity. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, about some things that, quite frankly, you and I will have a very difficult time to put in practice. It's going to be very difficult for us to put it into practice. The reason I know that is because that's the way life is. He calls us to be different, to be countercultural, if you please. We are to be different as God's servants. And he begins in verse 14 of chapter 12. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Okay, we've already failed that test, haven't we? That's the first verse, but yet we have a difficulty with it. Because this goes against our human nature. Paul insists on such things is a result of our having a crucified life and a renewed mind. Bless your tormentors, your oppressors, your persecutors, and don't curse them. And why? Well, one reason is because God blesses you. All we have is from God. He blesses us when we use those blessings to encourage and bless others. The difficulty in this is that internal war between what we want to do and what we are to be is raging. We want to do something differently than what God is telling us He wants us to do. And so we want to be something, but that being something is contrary to what God is telling us or calling us to be. We say, well, we never persecuted God. So, I mean, why all of this? Well, we were enemies of God. He blessed us when we were enemies of God, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. And as enemies, He still blessed you. He causes the rain to fall on the good and the bad, or the just and the unjust, whichever translation you have. But while an enemy is of God, while we were as an enemy of God, Jesus came to this world to bring us redemption, to bring change. And so God says, I want you to bless those that have caused you all of that trouble. Well, that goes against our nature. That's not something we want to do. In fact, if we were honest with ourselves, we would want to avoid them at all costs because we call them an irritant. They're bugging me. They're making life difficult for me. Try blessing them. Forget it. I'm not blessing anybody that treats me like that. But also because God loves them. When we become disciples, our view of humanity changes because we need to see people as those created in the image of God. No matter how difficult they are, no matter how much problems they cause you, no matter how much source of irritation they are, they were created in the image of God just like you are. God can use that person in His service. We may not think so. We may not believe that to be true. But we don't know them like God knows them. See, it's difficult for us to see our enemy through the eyes of God. We see them as antagonists. We see them as selfish. We see them as abusers. And who likes those kind of people? Who likes being around those kind of people? But to be countercultural, we must see people as God sees people. And the way God sees people is they need redemption. But also, it's because blessing them honors God. You're God's ambassador. He needs you to be at your best at all times. We were talking earlier in our class about the death of Robin Williams. And someone commented, he said, you know, that whenever someone like that steps out of their house, they have to, it's a very stressful experience for them. Because everybody knows who they are, everybody knows what they do, and so on and so forth. Always in the spotlight is a very stressful thing, and you can never forget who you are. Well, for the child of God, when you step out of your house, people are watching. They're watching you, and they're going to judge your conduct. Fairly or unfairly, they're going to judge your conduct. And will you make God look good, or will you embarrass Him? You can make that choice. You can choose that. And when we do that, we become aware of the fact that we are as ambassadors of God. We're on assignment. And God's assignment is, you make me look good. You hold me up. You lift me in your life. You lift me up in your conversations and in your relationships. But also because blessing them gives God opportunity to work in them. Look, God wants all humanity to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And He said through the prophet Ezekiel, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. And so as you think about that, you recognize the fact that God wants everybody to be saved, and so we need to start looking for ways that we might bring the gospel to them, that they might see God in a perfect light. And we display God's grace so that they would be receptive to that truth. And if we continue to show grace, imagine what can be done in their life, to say nothing of what it's already doing for you. To be countercultural, let us have genuine concern for others. Now, this can be taken to mean that verses 15 and 16 is within the community of believers. And that may be true. But I believe it goes further than that. I believe it goes outside that community of believers. And especially when we see our friends or we see people, maybe even antagonists as we may refer to them, if we show them joy in their joy and sorrow in their sorrow. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Literally means this or says this. If you took those words and put them together, literally what Paul is saying is rejoice in the company of the rejoicing and weep in the company of the weeping. Make yourself available to your neighbor, to your antagonist, to your brother and sister in Christ. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. And all that is another way of saying is live in harmony with each other. Oh, don't you wish we could all live in harmony with one another? You know, I really do not know what happened in Ferguson, Missouri. I don't know what took place. I know a young man died for whatever reasons, and I don't know the debate behind all of that, but I do know this, the looting and the rioting and all of that property damage and all is uncalled for. It's uncalled for. That doesn't accomplish anything. And so, when we learn to live in harmony with one another, it doesn't matter who that person is. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin is, what their nationality is, what their background is, any of that. We live in harmony with one another. And I know that's difficult to do sometimes. And the reason it's difficult to do, because if you're going to live in harmony with one another, that means you're going to have to kind of step back a little bit and not demand your own privileges and rights. And that's not easy for us to do. And so let us have genuine rejoicing and weeping. There's nothing strange about this. Someone excels, is promoted, or is given something special, rejoice with them. Rejoice with them. Have a genuine rejoicing attitude towards people like that. Now, I know it's most difficult because sometimes it's so counter to the envy, jealousy, and resentment that often is so much a part of our world. We get envious and jealous of people when they excel beyond what we do. I had a coffee with a friend of mine one time. We were talking about a mutual friend. He says, "I can't stand people like that." I said, "Well, why is it you can't stand him? You know, the guy came from out of poverty and he's made something of his life. Why is it you can't stand him?" "Well," he said, "I just don't like people like that." "Well, you must have a reason for not liking people like that." "Well, I guess it's just because I'm jealous." "Oh, so he came from poverty, and I guess for you to like him, he should have stayed in poverty. Is that the way this works?" You see? It doesn't work that way. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of those that are rejoicing. But it really is difficult for us when someone excels where we failed. I failed, so that means everybody has to fail. No, not everybody has to fail. Imagine how great it looks when you rejoice with them and you weep with them in their sorrow. Let us live in harmony with one another. We're not talking about thinking the same thing. It means literally to have equal regard for one another. And this applies to other disciples and to our community. God wants us to live in harmony with all people. It does not mean that we buy into sinful conduct. It does not mean that we ignore behavior that is unacceptable. Society is not the standard. But we're to live in harmony with one another. And we must resist being prideful. The enemy of all that has been said is placing ourselves and our own happiness above others. And we've talked about this a lot. And frankly, you're going to keep hearing me hammer away at this. Because if there's anything that disrupts unity and disrupts peace, disrupts harmony, it's when we think we are more important than the whole. And so I'm going to keep going at it. I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to keep talking about it because it is such an issue. People who are full of themselves can do nothing for anyone else. If they have a high opinion of themselves, they will find themselves living a rather lonely life. And so Paul says, if you got translations, sometimes they differ a little bit. He says, you associate with the lowly. Now, the word associate, the literal translation of that is you condescend to the lowly. Well, that kind of grates on you, doesn't it? That's not a good word. That's a negative connotation, and yet that's the literal meaning of it. But I like the way the New Living Translation did it. It took the word, and this is how they put it. Do not try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Now, I can identify with that. You just see to it that you accompany ordinary people and don't think you're so important, and for goodness sakes, don't think you know everything. So I'll just leave that right where it's at, because I don't think you need me to comment on that. If you don't get that, well, then we've got some other problems. Let us resist retaliation. Now, this is really difficult for us. Now, why is it? Let me give you three reasons why this is so difficult for us. Number one, because of the pain that we suffered. I don't know of anything that is more difficult to get over than a deep, painful experience that affects us emotionally, mentally, spiritually. How do you get past that, you see? In fact, what you often find yourself doing is rehearsing that event over and over and over. And then you start regretting the fact that you didn't respond in the way that in your mind you should have responded, and so the pain gets even worse. The second reason is because of the pain someone we love has suffered. I think of mothers whose child has been abused. I don't know why it is about mothers, but fathers, you know, kind of go at it a little differently. But I got to tell you, you mess around with a mother's kid, and you're playing with dynamite, because she is not going to sit back and let you get away with that. But when we see someone that we really care about being afflicted by someone else, that becomes a difficulty. The third reason is because we want justice. We want justice. We want that person to experience the same thing they gave me. And so this justice thing, but it's always justice that we deem to be justice, not what someone else deems to be justice. But here's what God tells you. You're my servant. You don't retaliate. Well, why not retaliate? Number one, because payback never gets done. We need to resist payback because it never ends. Retaliation only escalates. It only gets worse. You do me, I do you. You're going to make me pay for what I just did to you, and then I'm going to make you pay for what you just did to me, and it just keeps going worse and worse and worse and worse. There's no end to it. There's no end to it until someone gets seriously damaged in some way, even as far as being killed. We talk about road rage. And this kind of thing. And I don't know what was going on that racetrack. That young man got ran over by that driver. But what I saw implied to me he was very angry. And he was going after the driver that did the damage. Not a good thing to do on a racetrack. Payback never stops. Let us do what is honorable. We act honorable before others, and God is honored. It will not be easy, but it stops the actions immediately. Once we are honorable in doing or in our relationships and in dealing with these kind of things, we can bring it all to an end. It stops, and it stops right here. Paul says, let us live in peace with everyone. I like the way Paul puts it. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all mankind. Notice, I want you to underline that phrase, as much as it depends on you. Not as much as it depends on them. I mean, we get to think, you know, well, look what they did to me. Nah, forget that. But you understand what they, it doesn't matter. What I think, no. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all humanity. Folks, let me say this. That's a commandment of God, and there's no options. He gives you no other options. He puts you right there in that one little spot, and there's no but left nor right. Forwards or backwards. That's the commandment. As much as it depends on you, you be at peace with all mankind. And if you're not, you're disobeying God. It doesn't matter whether they want to have peace with you or not. That's not the condition. That's not in here. And don't say, well, you know, I tried, but the guy just doesn't want to have peace. Well, so what? Let him be miserable. You be at peace. And there's no limitations. Every one. Are there some people you don't want to be at peace with? Are there some people that are making having peace with miserable for you? As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all mankind. And then God sums it up. Let us leave revenge to Him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And you know why you want to leave it up to God? Because you don't know everything. You don't know everything. God knows the motive, the heart, the mind. He knows it all. And God deals with wrongdoers. God will deal with wrongdoers. And He will deal with them in a way that you never could. And I'm not talking about just eternity. That would be bad enough. But frankly, there have been some people who have suffered some tremendous setbacks. And you can just follow the trail right back to their actions where they never sought repentance. God says, you leave it to me. That's my responsibility. That's not yours. Let us treat enemies as friends. If your enemy is hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And finally, he sums it up. Do not be overcome with evil. See that? In other words, if you get to retaliating and you begin to act the way that everybody in the world acts, guess what happens? You're being overcome by evil. And Paul says, be not overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. Wouldn't you love it if our whole community, say nothing of the whole country, wouldn't it be great if we could just practice that? Wouldn't it be great if we could just see the enemies rather than enemies, but rather people created in the image of God, and that God wants to save them, and He sends us as an ambassador to bring about peace between them and God? Avoid resentment and anger. And let me also say, stop rehearsing the incident in your mind. Shut it down. Because it's not going to change. In your mind, you may think, but I win every time I rehearse it in my mind. No, you don't. You're losing. You're losing because it's occupying your mind in a way that is unhealthy. Be countercultural. Don't act like the world. Be different. Be different. Avoid all of that stuff. It's not easy. But if we would bless our enemies, show genuine concern for others, including our enemies, and resist the retaliation that oftentimes we just feel so want to do something, we'll be living a life worth living. We'll find the joy and the happiness that God wants us to have. I don't know where you are this morning, but I do want to remind you that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And all of us are part of that. He brought redemption. And He overcame evil with good. Isn't it great when you look at the life of Jesus? The Pharisees hated Him. They tried to kill Him. They denounced Him. They passed out rumors about Him. But what did Jesus do? He kept on living the life that God wanted Him to live. And that life has completely overcome the world. And people are still embracing it. And I pray this morning that you will embrace it. That you give your life to Jesus Christ. Be repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Rise to walk a new life. Not a cultural guided life. A new life. A life that makes a difference. A life that is worth living. Won't you come while we stand and sing?